We've been studying the life of faith, what it looks like to live by faith. And we've done so by examining the life of Abraham. What a remarkable life it is. A testament of God's faithfulness and grace. Our late pastor used to teach us that when a child of God dies, his or her life should have been so well lived, so exemplary, so sacrificial to our Lord in service to Him and others that we should leave a gaping hole behind us when we leave this world. Such was the life of Abraham, and I trust it will be with us as well. I will tell you up front, without any pretense, as your pastor, I am trying by my ministry to prepare you and us all for this great day, the day of our death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the writer of Hebrews seriously warns us. We are all living for that day. The date of our birth and the date of our death are inconsequential. That parenthesis between those dates, composed of weeks and days and months and years, is what is important. And what we've done with that span of time, however long it is that the Lord has allotted to us. No one is prepared to die, live until they're prepared to die. Everything else is subservient to not our first birth, not our coming into this world, but our second birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, "You must be born again." How is that to be? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not just our first birth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus declared in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The follower of Jesus Christ, and for him, for her, their death is the door to life eternal. And we know that Abraham received this gospel, this good news, because the Bible clearly tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. I want us to divide our text this morning in half, and I want us to deal with it in this way. First, in the first six verses, the legacy of a faithful life. We will all leave something. What will that be? I held a funeral one day for a woman that I was the executor of her estate as well. It was a unique situation. She was very dear to us, and Kathy and I took care of her the last years of her life. I knew that she had left her estate, what little it was, to the church and to the ministry here. Her heirs did not, and so they demanded to hear the reading of the will just right after the funeral. And so my wife said, I've never heard of such. And I said, well, we might as well read it. It is what it is. It says what it says. And I had never seen it, but I knew it was, and I had it then in my possession, and I went to the home to read that will. You've never lived till you've read a will to expectant people whose names are not in there except to say you're not in here. It doesn't go over very well. But the Lord was gracious. They knew she was a decided believer. They were not. She had told them all their life, these nieces and nephews, that she would leave her estate to the work of the Lord, and that's exactly what she did. What does Abraham leave here? These verses are interesting, aren't they? As Warren Wiersbe puts it, that's the first section, the legacy of a faithful life. And then in verses 7 through 11, I want us to look at those he leaves behind. So the legacy of a faithful life and those he leaves behind. Warren Wiersbe puts it, after a person dies, we read the obituary, and after the burial, we will read the will. And so let's do that in Abraham's situation here. And so this will be our format with Abraham. First of all, the legacy of a faithful life. It may come as a surprise for some of you to learn that after beloved Sarah's death, Abraham marries again. Did you catch that? He married a woman by the name of Keturah. Sarah has been dead some 20 years upon the death of Abraham. And just as a note of interest, some of the ancient writers say that Shem, one of the sons of Noah, died the same year as Sarah. The rabbinical writers record that. At the amazing age of 600 years, he had been the last living soul to remember the flood. And John Phillips writes, Abraham was Shem's great, 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 count them seven great grandsons. And going by the chronology of the scripture, if there's no one left out, and there could be, the writers, the recordings of the genealogy sometimes are condensed, but if you take it at face value, Abraham was the seventh great grandson down from Shem, and he lived until that time. Can you imagine being alive that long on earth? And he goes on to write, with the death of Shem, Abraham began to feel his loneliness. My grandmother Lamb had been a widow for 50 years. And I remember sitting at her knee, and she was always doing something, tatting or crocheting or making quilts or something. She was never idle. But I always remember her sitting. I don't ever remember her doing anything but sitting in that one spot. Some people remember their grandmother's cooking, their grandmother's this. I remember my grandmother Lamb sitting there, sweet and very up in years. And I would always talk to her because she was born in 1890-something and had been raised in her home. She had an aunt who was just kind of her playmate and nanny who had lost her fiance in the Civil War. And I say that there was a great span of time there of history that she had been exposed to. And I'm a nosy person, as all of you know, and I would just ask questions. But I remember my grandmother Lamb saying that she had more people on the other side in heaven than she had here. And she was lonely. And she was ready to go to be with them. Abraham began to feel his loneliness, John Phillips writes, in isolation as a pilgrim patriarch, wandering homeless, a stranger in a land pledged to him but not as yet possessed. Perhaps that great sense of loneliness, or perhaps the clear guiding voice of God, led Abraham to make his decision. He would get married again. At any rate, he does marry. The Bible records it, a woman named Keturah, and they have six sons together. Her name means, interestingly, incense, or she who makes incense to burn, one who added a fragrance all of her own to every task and circumstance of life, someone has written. Wherever she was, the place was perfumed by her beautiful life. No wonder Abraham was drawn to her if she lived up to her name. And obviously, when God enabled Abraham to beget Isaac, he did not take that strength away from him, for he has six sons. And we will see more about the descendants in a moment. But I want us to focus on Abraham, described in James chapter 2, verse 23, as the friend of God. What a title. What a designation to be called the friend of God. Now, we sing that he is our friend. Jesus is all the world to me. Remember that old gospel song, he's my friend. But to be a friend of God, the Lord promised Abraham back in chapter 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, God has not promised that to any of us here. There's no one here that can tell me that you will live to be whatever. But he did tell Abraham, though not the exact number, you will live to be a good old age. He was, in fact, 175 years old. Not near the age of his great-great-grandfather, but he lived to be 175. Abraham did die in peace. So many people cannot say that. They've lived lives of selfishness and their own agenda, not thinking of that day that will come to all of us when we must leave this world. And I can tell you, I've been seeing, witnessed several situations that people did not die in peace. But he died in peace because he had made many, many years ago, over 100 years before, peace with God. And when you've made peace with God, you have the peace of God. And it determines how you live this life. He had made peace with God, the matter of sin being, his sin being dealt with. Abraham was saved by faith, as we've seen. He had walked, not perfectly. Abraham is not an example of a perfect person, because none of us are, but in the way of righteousness and by faith. He lived by faith, as the choir sang this morning. And who, and one who does that lives in peace and dies in peace. What a precious commodity, what a precious status situation that is, a life of peace and dying in peace. For 100 years after his conversion, Abraham experienced the twists and changes of life, the life of faith, a nomadic life. Though he had great wealth, he was called to wander. And then he was shown the place of that he would be, his descendants would inherit. But as we've noted at the death of Sarah, the only piece of ground that Abraham ever personally owned in Canaan, the land of promise, was a burial ground. To be successful in old age, you must start when you're young. And so you young people, I want you to take particular notice. If you want to die a success, you better do something about that today. And then you must define the word success. What is that? Well, if you read Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate in this book day and night. And then the promise there, in doing so, you shall be blessed. Your way will be a success. The only time that word is mentioned in the Bible, I challenged my junior high Bible class this week. I said, I want you to come back 40 years from now, and I promise to be here, and tell me, I want you to take this challenge to give yourself over to the Word of God, the reading of it, the meditating upon it, the memorizing it, and making it your guide for life. And you come back and tell me in 40 years, if the Lord's Word is not said, is what He said it would be, thou shalt be a great success, a spiritual success. You see, that's a far cry from what the world calls success. The world doesn't know what spiritual success is. To end well, you must submit to Christ. It's as simple as that. You can either war with Christ all of your life, or you can come to Him. All that come to me, He said, must take up their cross and follow me. That is the commands of Christ. There's no two ways about it. There's no plan B. And so to not do so is to remain in enmity with Him, to fight with Him all of your life. To end well, you must come to Him. Come under the Lordship of Christ and define His will for your life. He created you for something. And then moment by moment, live it out. It will not be easy. It will take everything within you. The world and the flesh and the devil will unite against you in this commitment to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. But the blessed life does so and realizes the resources to do so are divine and will end well. I didn't say we'll end rich or popular or name in lights, but you will die as Abraham died, blessed in your old age or whatever age it is when he calls you home. Proverbs 24, verse 16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I didn't say a perfect life. I didn't say a life without sin or wrong decisions, although you don't have to have that. But we have the grace of God, the promises of God to restore us and to cleanse us from sin. We read here in verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost, his soul or his spirit, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That phrase there, full of years, means full, a satiated life, a satisfied life. How many people do you know that you could point to and say, they're just satisfied people? Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. They are just content with whatever the Lord has done for them. Whatever He's withheld for them, whatever He's given to them, they are a satisfied person. What a rare thing that is to see, even among those who name the name of Christ. But I want you to notice there also in verse 8, that phrase, gathered to His people. It is not referring to the tomb in Mamre, which Abraham picked out himself very carefully and paid the full price, more than it was worth, remember, to the man who wanted to haggle with him. He caught him in his own trick and said, I'll pay for it, I'll buy it, so that no one could ever say that Abraham didn't do the right thing. That's not what we're talking about when we say gathered to His people, though He was entombed there by Sarah. This is the first time this phrase is used in the Scripture, but you'll see it throughout the Bible. But it means to go to the realm of the dead, referring to the destiny of the soul, not to the body. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, the biblical definition of death. The Old Testament word for that place is Sheol. The New Testament definition of that word, or word for it, is Hades. And the Bible teaches that the permanent home for the saved is heaven. The permanent home for those who are lost is hell. Our Lord gave the record, a very clear record, a lot of verses to the two people there that must have been known to His audience. Remember the wealthy man who's unnamed and the beggar who was leprous and sat at His gate every day named Lazarus. And the Bible gives a very graphic, clear description of what took place after both of those men died. The rich man died not because he was rich and went to hell. He died because he was without faith. He was unregenerate. The poor man who begged every day at his gate was saved. And he was ushered, as the Jews had a favorite phrase, into the bosom of Abraham. That phrase, in the arms of Abraham, the bosom of Abraham, in the Jewish mindset, meant perfection, absolute joy and delight. And that's how it was described. That poor man who had no joy or delight physically, but had a hard life in this life, was gathered to his people. He awoke in the arms of Abraham. Luke describes the righteous poor man whose name was Lazarus as being in Abraham's bosom. It seems in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, teaches that when Christ returns, or returned to heaven after His resurrection, that He brought with Him the Old Testament saints' souls, which had been awaiting in Sheol. The lost in Hades will be brought, the Bible tells us, in the final judgment, at the great white throne judgment, described in Revelation chapter 20. And then, being found not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and having rejected the offer of salvation, will be cast into hell, the lake of fire. Warren Wiersbe says, for the lost, Hades is the jail, while hell is the penitentiary. They'll never be released from that place. In our day, because of the finished work of Christ and His resurrected glory, to be absent from the body, the Bible promises, is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The child of God loses nothing when they live this life, except the fetters of this old body, this sinning body, this uncooperating body, a rebellious will made perfect. This vile body will be made like in His glorious body, and we will awake in His likeness. As someone has noted, one day you will be gathered to your people. If God's people were your people in this life, God's people will be your people in the next life. If they were not your people in this life, guess what? They will not be your people in the next life. We described the people of this world who without Christ are described in Revelation 21 as the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, that long list of people that will spend eternity apart from God and from heaven. You must come to Christ in saving faith in this life. For after death, when the body and the soul are separated, it will be too late. There'll be no repenting. There'll be no calling out for salvation. There'll be eternity, and eternity is a long, long time. There we have the legacy of a faithful life. We have followed Abraham from that very moment when God called him as a moon worshiper in the Ur of Chaldees, and the gospel was preached to him, and that he would be used to establish a great nation from whom the Messiah would come. And then we walked with Abraham, didn't we? Step by step, we watched him as he went back, and he was overwhelmed by the circumstances. Remember the famine that caused him to go back to Egypt. We remember the horrible situation with Hagar. And we followed Abraham down to this very hour, and he was gathered to his people. But I want us to consider the second part of our passage this morning and the time left for us. Those that he leaves behind. And we read about them there in verses 2 and 3. And Brother Matt, you did a wonderful job on pronouncing those names. I'm glad it was you and not me. And I tell you, if you think that's easy, we'll let you get up here and read those names with more consonants than vowels. But the legacy here, these that he leaves behind. At Abraham's passing, Isaac is 75 years old. And the twins born to he and Rebekah, or Jacob and Esau, are 15 years old at their grandfather Abraham's funeral. Abraham had been born just 2 years after the death of Noah. He had outlived his beloved Sarah by 50 years. He had been called to be a pilgrim at 75 and had walked with God in this life of faith for 100 years. The Holy Spirit records of him, "These are the days and the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. God gives us our lives, however long they may be, by days, by hours, by minutes. Walking with God is a conscious decision made every day and made every moment of every day. And it takes all of our will and our effort and our determination. And God gives us our daily strength, doesn't he? Aren't we glad that day by day, as we sung this morning, the mercies of God, he gives us the emotional and the physical strength, as Deuteronomy 33:25 tells us, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." That's his promise to his people. We must begin the day with him. I hope you do that. Asking for his guidance, his wisdom, his blessing. "Lord, I'll go the wrong way if you don't lead me today. I'll make wrong decisions. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to lead me the right path." We should end each day with a review as well. Confess those failures. Confess when we said the wrong things, when we've done the wrong things. Ask for his grace and ask him to keep watch over us as we sleep. So is the life of faith. I think people try to make something else out of it or more of it than that. But it's a conscious decision to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his word and submitting to him moment by moment. Someone has said the devil has no happy old people. Now, I love old people. They're some of my favorite people on earth. And I've had my first ministry as a teenager was a ministry to a nursing home. It was interesting, but Kathy and I both, after we met, we both found out that that's the first thing we did. She played the piano in a nursing home every Friday night, and I preached in one. Although I was in Tuscaloosa and she was here. But just think, that same time we were doing that. Isn't that sweet? Didn't that give you a warm memory? But you know, there are some mean old people. Have you ever met any of them? I heard about a man who he was going to survey and see how many old people were happy. And he helped this man. He was struggling with his suitcase, and he helped him carry it up the hill. And when he got up to the top of the hill, he asked him, "Are you happy?" He said he cussed him out. And so, I mean, that's not funny, but I don't know why I laugh. But it's, you know, just because you're old does not mean you're sweet or happy. In fact, it seems that bitterness piles upon bitterness. And the older we get, and especially outside of Christ, the devil has no happy old people. This world is a great thief, isn't it? It robs men not only of their youth, and heaven and health. It robs them of peace and joy and innocence and everything else. Notice that the Holy Spirit records here in verse 9, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Isn't that interesting to you? That Ishmael is there and Isaac is there. Now, Ishmael did not leave the family compound, the family business, under the best of circumstances. But he did leave under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling Abraham to send him away. He's been a blessed man. God has protected him. God has helped him. And Abraham has given him part of his wealth. But we see Ishmael, who was giving a hard time to Isaac when he was dismissed, and the Lord said, this cannot be. And remember, Sarah was upset. Here these two sons of Abraham are together at the funeral, and it seems there's no animosity, there's no problem here, which is quite a remarkable thing, isn't it, under the circumstances. They bury him with Sarah, the love of his life. And then we read in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. I told you we would read the will, and there it is. He gave all that he had to Isaac. In other words, the bulk of his estate. We read that he gave all these other children something. I'm sure it was what it should be. But the double portion, the firstborn, all that God had promised to Abraham was given to Isaac. There was no room for dispute. It was open. It was above board. And all knew it. That Isaac was the God-appointed heir, not just of Abraham's material wealth, but he will be the spiritual heir as well. And through the loins of Isaac, the 12 tribes of Israel, there will come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a type of Christ. And Hebrews 1:2 tells us, his son, whom he hath, God the Father, has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus prayed in John 17:10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them. Abraham left a clear testimony of salvation by faith. I wonder, will you leave that? Will those who gather at whatever it is they gather to when you pass this world, when they come to remember and to deal with your leaving this world, will there be a clear-cut, undisputable testimony of one who lived by faith, who was the Lord's, was open and upfront about it, clearly identified with the people of God? There was no question about their testimony. I have a great-great-grandfather. The very first paragraph of his will, he gives this testimony. I guess he knew all would read that piece of material. They may not read a tract. They may not read a lot of things, but they would certainly read that. And he lays out his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that he was resting upon, and to take him to heaven is quite remarkable. You know that I encourage all of you to write out your testimony, record it in some way. And if I'm called upon to have your memorial service, that I can say, this is what you said. I've talked with them. I know their testimony. And your funeral, let me just pause and say here, the child of God, everything we do is on purpose. We live our lives purposefully. We don't just do haphazard things. And you ought to be preparing for that day, not only spiritually, but the last great testimony, the last great message of your life will be after you've gone. And all about it ought to be pointing people to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that you were His and He was yours, and that you're resting in the everlasting arms, that you committed your soul to His keeping, and that you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one cometh to the Father but by Him. Oh, child of God, don't just, as one lady said, well, preacher, I've got it written down in the flyleaf of my Bible. No, you've got to do much more than that. Whoever oversees your affairs, you make it clear exactly what you want done. And that's just my timid conviction that I'll put right there. But you, it seems to me sometimes when God's people come to die, it's just so haphazard. It's just whatever. And you just leave it to the chance of those who may not even know the Lord, may have no spiritual interest whatsoever. And you've lived your life and give it to the Lord and His church. And so die purposefully. Die with a purpose. Have a plan of action. And testify, He being dead yet speaketh. They'll have to hear it, or either close their ears or walk out. But you'll give one last testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now we turn and leave the sepulcher of Mamre. Ishmael and Isaac, these grown men, are bent low. And they're returning to their lives, which will never be the same because their patriarch and father has been there all these years. Abraham has been laid to rest beside Sarah. And we turn and walk out with them. And as they do, to live our lives, the rest of our lives, whatever it may be, by faith. By faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk foolishly. We don't walk haphazardly. But our hope is in the Lord. His word is our roadmap. It's our guidebook. Whatever the Lord says we will do, our purpose to do so. And so I ask you as we leave here, we read this morning, we opened up with the first psalm. There are two paths in that psalm, aren't there? The blessed man and the ungodly. The blessed will stand before the Lord in righteousness in heaven. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They will not stand in the judgment. And so we turn. And as we leave this place, as we sing the final hymn and go our ways, we will all be going on one or two paths. We will be making steps toward heaven, or we'll be making steps toward hell. Which path are you on? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that. The path of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Will be with me. Or on the path of the transgressor. The way, the path of the transgressor is hard, the scripture says. We've learned from Abraham what it means to walk by faith. It begins at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him, exchanging your will for His, trusting Him, taking Him at His word. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A life well lived, lived by faith. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, thank You for the recording of these portraits in Your word for us. We thank You for the life of Abraham, an imperfect man made perfect by Your grace. We praise You that our standing today is not in earthly men's esteem, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. And Lord, with a burdened heart, I pray that Your Spirit would move in this place. And among those who may not know You as Lord and Savior, they may be religious, they may know all the right things, but they have never truly been regenerated by Your grace. And in the coming to You, You give the power to become the sons of God. You do that miraculous regenerating work. So as You draw them, may they repent and believe the gospel, we pray. We thank You that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would You bless us and help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.